That it's his strength that we're counting on instead of our own. All right, once you go to the Old Testament tonight, we're going to go to the book of Hosea for a little bit. And we'll probably go to about chapter 3. I believe that's where we'll park. I want to reference the whole book, but I recognize that some of you want to eat breakfast in the morning, and so you have me intimidated that way a little bit. But I'd like to speak to you a little bit on the subject tonight. A marriage gone bad. Marriage gone bad. I think about the young lady that said to her mama, said, "What can I do to stop my boyfriend Tom from spending so much money on me?" Mother said, "Marry him." We understand that sort of stuff, don't we? Wife came back in the door. The husband was reading the newspaper. And she said, "Honey, do you realize that tomorrow night's our anniversary?" She said, "Why don't we go out and have pheasant under glass?" He looked up and said, "No need to kill a pheasant for something happened 20 years ago. Marriage gone bad, going bad fast." I was joking the other day at Lois's wedding. I don't think the young ushers caught my joke very much. But we came into the church and it was packed, and beautiful wedding. But as we walked in, some of the young ushers there seating everybody, and one of them said, "On the bride's side or the groom's side?" I said, "Are they already choosing up sides?" I don't know if he quite caught that or not, but we do a lot of joking about it and so forth. But of course, it's the institution that God established, and it's so very, very important. My subject is not really on, not going to get down that much where it hits us on marriage, but I want you to look in chapter 3 of the book of Hosea. And we understand the context. God is dealing with Israel. Now, the book of Hosea has a lot of prophetic things in it, but this big theme and purpose, of course, is a great big illustration of God's relationship with Israel. Actually, the first three chapters will deal with the personal life, we could call it that, of Hosea. And then the last 11 chapters basically is God's beef, God's complaint, God's talk, God's preaching to the nation of Israel over what they've done. And basically what they've done, they have been untrue to him as a wife to her husband. And that's illustrated for us in the life of Hosea. This is the shortest chapter, so I'll read it in chapter 3, just 5 verses. Hope you'll open your Bible and look at it with me. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Now he's giving the illustration here, a woman that's an adulteress with her friend, not with her husband. And how Israel is doing this exact same thing as they go to other gods. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without the teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness, in the latter days. Now, you see the prophecy as we go through some. It'll jump to the latter days, but it's dealing in a great way with what's going on right now in Judah, as Hosea, here about 800 years before Christ is born, he is talking to an untrue nation, to the nation of Judah, and under the danger of God's judgment for being unfaithful and untrue to the Lord God, who takes the role, as it were, a faithful husband with an unfaithful wife. Now, Hosea's personal life here reveals God's feelings toward the Jews at this time. Now, you know, it's a sad picture, and it parallels the unfaithfulness to God of even our country today, as we learn from the example here of the nation of Israel. I want you to look at it just a little bit with me, and I look through here, and I see it was a time that they were worshiping false gods. It was a time they'd been divided, and they were worshiping the calves and that sort of a thing, and it was a chaotic time. One of the sins they'd committed was they going back into this nature worship, right where America's at today. The environmentalist crowd, the crowd today that worships the earth more than the Creator, that's where they were. I mean, they were into this sort of thing. We got groups today. Somebody says, "How do you fix the American economy?" Well, you start getting rid of the EPA and the environmentalists. That's killing us. Let us drill for our own oil and do some other things. It's common sense, and we'd be all right. That didn't cost you anything. That's just the truth. But anyway, I saw way back when Jimmy Carter was president, he went fishing. Now, he had some experiences when he went fishing. One time, a rabbit come out in the creek and chased him in the boat. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Another time, he was fishing, and he got a fish hook in his face or somewhere. And Peter, isn't that the crowd, you know, that's trying to save all the animals? They sent him a message that he shouldn't out there be trying to kill those fish anyway. And in fact, President Obama killed a fly right after he got in office. Anybody remember? That fly kept swarming around. Rickley got him. Peter sent him a message too that you're not supposed to kill flies. You're supposed to have a little fly trap and catch them and then take them somewhere and release them. That's the mess our country's in. What a mess we're in, amen. But here, Hosea's personal experience in his marriage, in his family, with his wife and with his kids, God is using, and more than that, God is the one behind it. So I point you to begin with to see a shocking command that's given here by the Lord. Look at it in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel." He's making the picture, but he's telling this young prophet, preacher, pastor, if you want to put it in today's setting, go marry a prostitute for your wife. That's pretty shocking. That's pretty shocking. I want to say to you, and our college students are getting back, I want to say one of the biggest steps in being a servant of the Lord and getting prepared to serve God is to have a good marriage at the right time with the right person, ordained in heaven, not down here, and not by the flesh, but by the Spirit.
Amen.
And so marriage was very important among the Jews. Can you imagine this young prophet Hosea? Everybody's eyes on him. Maybe he just took a little church down on the corner. I'm trying to get you to see a realistic picture. Here's a young man getting married. Can't you imagine the older ladies that watch such things saying, "Uh-oh." Can't you imagine as he walked down the street with that bride, a little whispering went on, a little looking and nodding went on. Don't you think so? I guarantee it did. And a lot of predictions made that this is not going to work. This is terrible. What's the matter with him? So this young Jewish prophet here, they were taught to be clean, man. They were taught to be separated. What in the world is he doing with a harlot? Yet God commanded him to go and marry this woman. What a shock. He obeyed. He treats her right. He elevates her up to the position of being the prophet's wife. And yet we see that unfaithfulness is hinted at in the verses. If you get it all in context, you could drop over here to about chapter 1 and pick it up in verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people. Now here's children being born out of this marriage. And here's one, and the Bible always, if you look up the names many times of the people, the name itself in the word carries a message with it. And here's a case where this particular name right here is identified in the verse, says, for ye are not my people. Now here's the burden of the preacher, of the prophet with his wife. He is saying, by the way this kid is named, he may not be mine. He may not be mine. She's already back to her old ways before I married her, before I brought her out of that, before I elevated her to the prophet's wife. Now she's probably having babies, and I'm not even sure if this one's mine. That's pretty sad, isn't it? What a command. Why in the world would God do this? Well, the text tells us he's doing it to teach Israel the lesson of what they're doing to him. When I say Israel, I'm talking about it in general. He was mainly prophesying to Judah, but that it was a time of chaos in both Israel and Judah at this particular time. So the unfaithfulness here is hinted at, but when you get into chapter 2 and verse 5, she runs away. She goes back to her lover. See it in verse 5? For their mother, now he appeals to the kids to appeal to their mother. That's a sad thing, isn't it? I mean, here's the husband saying, plead with your mother, verse 2. Of chapter 2. Plead with your mother, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. In other words, we're not together. She's already jumped the fence. And he says in verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. She that had conceived the kids. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil. In other words, my material things. I'm going back to where the lights are brighter. I'm going back where I drive a newer car. I'm going back where I can dress like I want to. I'm going back to the crowd, my old crowd. That's what was happening here. Just that simple. And so she runs. She leaves. You know, I can just imagine. Can you see the preacher at home trying to take care of the kids, young kids? Can you imagine the church congregation? Can you imagine the talk going on? I can imagine they're feeling sorry for him. I hope some of them are helping him out. But the biggest thing they're doing, they're keeping up with the dirt and with the garbage. And they're passing it on. And they're talking about it. That's what's going on right here. Now, I see a sad comparison also. I see Israel and Judah here as the wife of Jehovah being just as unfaithful as this harlot wife is to Hosea. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. We'll just look at one verse here at this moment. But Isaiah 54, pick it up in verse 5. Here we find the analogy. You find it many times in the Bible because God many times makes his prophets feel as he feels as they deliver the message. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet as he wept over the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. And here in Isaiah 54 verse 5, it says, for thy maker, in your King James capital M, M-A-K-E-R, maker, is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And he's saying to this nation of the Jews, I'm your husband. I'm your husband. My, what a comparison here. But you know what Israel had become in her unfaithfulness to God? Israel had become a proverb in the a bad proverb in the eyes of the nations of the world. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy, where you'll have this very thing predicted. They're told if they leave the Lord, what's going to happen. And you pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at about verse 37. If you're not there, just listen to me. Verse 37, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Now I want to say something to you. That's been true in history. That's true today. You read it in the news, you hear it in the news, you hear it from people. Israel is a proverb. Israel is an astonishment. And we got some big and bad things going on in the world today as the nations are gathering against Israel to fulfill the prophecy God gave that in the end time they would gather against Israel to push them in the ocean and destroy them. And that's the plan. That's the United Nations plan right now, this month of September. They will get up there, and just before September's up, if they stay on their schedule, they will pass a resolution to make the Palestinian state, with Jerusalem as a capital, right there in Israel. I'm telling you, folks, a powder keg is burning. Fuse is already burning. I'm going to say to you that God is not going to allow the UN to do what they think they can do. And the sad part is, where is America going to line up on it? And that's a dangerous thing. Here we have a sad comparison to Jehovah's wife, as it were, Israel. And Israel has become a proverb now, just like it was a proverb in this little city of Hosea, as the people talked about. Do you know what's happened with the prophet's wife? Do you know she's left? Do you know she left that young man with all those kids? Can't you hear him talking around the street? Sure you can. I wouldn't be surprised what he had fairly good church attendance, because folks love to come when they smell a stench and a scandal. Strange the way people work. One time here years ago, it was sort of like this, where the crowd was down in the summer, and when I was younger, I might have been a little bit more foolish than now. I'm still plenty foolish, but anyway, somebody gave us one of these neon signs. I say neon sign, one you could change the letters on, Brother Harry. Big one, it sat on legs, and gave it to us. I thought, well, might as well use it. So I parked it right in front of the church out there, and I wrote some messages on it. And the first message I put on it was, big fight this Sunday. Big fight. I had folks come that never been in this building before. Now, if I'd have just put, welcome, come to church, no, that wouldn't work. But big fight? Yes, let's go see what's going to happen. I preached on big fight with the devil. That was my sermon time. And then I tricked them one or two more times before they got wise to it, to get them here. The truth of the matter is, people's that way. That's the way it'll work. I've seen churches that got into trouble and having fussing, and on business meeting nights, church members come out of the woods that hadn't been to church in 10 years. Amen and amen. That's human nature. That's the way it'll work. But here we find that this nation of Israel, God predicted would be a proverb, just like this wife of this prophet would be. And you look back and see the curse that Israel has lived under. You go back and check the historical records, and you'll find out that it's exactly like this chapter says. Pick it up with me. So it says in verse 3, I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. That's where they're at today. Without a prince. That's where they're at, without a sacrifice. No, they can't offer the lamb over there. They don't have the temple mount. They don't have the temple. They're without a sacrifice still, and without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. In other words, all the things they had, they lost them. They don't have them today. In fact, if you're dealing with a Jewish person and they're sincere about wanting to know, and one of the best ways is you ask them, where is the sacrifice? They don't have one. Oh, some of them will do some things like take a chicken or something like that and pretend, but no, they can't offer the lamb. They don't have the temple. Truth is, God stopped them from having it because the real lamb came, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that was offered. And you need to understand that a little bit. That's not my message tonight, but I'm just saying, we look here and we see their history. We see just what these verses say. They're without a sacrifice. Still today they are. I want to make a little analogy, though, and a little comparison. with our America today. The Bible says the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. Psalms 9:17, and the word all is all inclusive. That includes America if we forget God. Amen. You think about that a little bit. Our beginning with God was tremendous, folks. You go back and study our history, it's a tremendous testimony for the Lord. Talking about having a 9/11 meeting and having a prayer time, colonial prayer meetings were called and was the very foundation. And if you go back and study a little history, you'll see that America came many times to the edge of destruction and had supernatural intervention from God. You go back to the time of George Washington and Valley Forge. You go back to his army slipping away in a supernatural fog that God gave, where they were able to escape Cornwallis and deal with the English and finally win where they should not have won except for the phenomena of God Almighty moving on. And even before that, we all are familiar with George Washington calling for prayer and Ben Franklin at the Continental Congress saying, how can a nation, if God takes note of a sparrow that falls, how can a nation arise without him? And they called the Continental Congress to prayer. And from that point on, got something done. But even before that, 1746, just the colonies. Now, they were English colonies. You got to understand something. In the early beginning of America, there was a big struggle going on between the French and the English over the colonies in America. We lost so much history, but oh, what a blessing it would be if we could learn from it. Somebody said the only thing men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. And somebody said if you don't learn from history, you are destined to have to repeat it again. And I fear that's what's going on today. But you see, the French owned most of the territory west of the Mississippi and even of the Ohio River. And they felt like the English, the colonies, was encroaching on them. So the time came that the French, who at that time was a powerful army, had a bigger navy even than England, and was probably the biggest navy in the world. They sent 70 ships over. And I've been thinking about this as I watched the satellite pictures of the hurricane up around New York. They brought in enough ships to go almost from Nova Scotia down the East Coast all the way to Georgia. 70 of those big French Navy ships came, and their whole plan was to take over these colonies. 8,000 or 10,000 soldiers on those ships. 1746. And the people in the colonies knew the English would not get there in time. Maybe it was not even that much interested, and the French was about to take care of them with these 70 ships. You know what they did? They didn't appeal to the UN. They appealed to the Lord God Jehovah. And the governor called a prayer meeting. And the people gathered, and it's in Boston. In fact, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a poem. You can still find the poem about it, about God saving Boston. I'm not sure it was a good thing for him to save Boston, but anyway, I'm joking. Truth is, they called a prayer meeting. They went in the Old South Church, and the history reads this way. It says, as the preacher, and I can't call his name, I think Thomas was either his first or his last name, but as the preacher stood up and was praying, as he finished his prayer, a supernatural wind began to blow. A hurricane formed along the East Coast. The wind blew so hard, it blew through the steeple house to where the bell rung without anybody pulling the rope. The wind began to ring the church house bell. And as it did, it began to destroy ships out on the ocean. And the leading commander of the whole fleet suddenly got sick, from which he died. He never got off the boat. And the second in command found out that he was in charge, and he fell on his sword. Didn't die right then, died later. They turned, they got out of there. God stopped them. Just at the very prayer as the preacher offered the prayer, that French Navy was defeated. Say, that's a real coincidence. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, big coincidence. No, God got involved. That's what happened. That's what happened. You can check it out two or three other times. In 1812, the English, now we'd separated from them, and the revolution in 76 had taken place, but in 1812, the English came back to do pretty much what the French had come to do, and they tried to come in into New York there and from the ocean side, and they came into the White House to the Washington, D.C. They set Washington on fire. And the White House, so to speak, all the Congress had to run, including the president. They were taken over until something happened right in Washington, D.C. You know what happened? A tornado came. Just accidentally, of course. A tornado came and destroyed them. They had to finally get on their boats and leave. You say, what happened? God happened. That's what happened. God happened. Now let's run the clock forward just a little bit and think about it a little bit. You know, 9/11, 10 years of it. Mayor Bloomberg in New York, they're going to have the celebration up there at Ground Zero. You've been seeing this in the news. But he has announced there will be no clergy there. There'll be no prayer there. Wonder if the hurricane had anything to do. Wonder if he called up the hurricane. You say, no, you shouldn't say that. And probably shouldn't. A lot of good, innocent folks. And by the way, I wonder if those folks up there when the hurricane was coming, if they defied the mayor and started praying. Think maybe they did? But he said, no prayer at Ground Zero, no clergy, no religion. But wait a minute, he's the one champion putting the mosque there. Something wrong, folks. Something wrong. I'm saying to you that just like Israel became unfaithful to God, just like this harlot bride became unfaithful to Hosea, just like that, America's become unfaithful to God Almighty, the one that verily in the beginning caused us to be. You see, when our colonies were started, do you understand that many of the folks that came over to the colonies from England and Europe were castaways? They were not the highest social standing. Now, some of them were, and many came for the religious reasons, and whole churches, groups came over. I understand that. But do you also know that in England at that time, when the colonies was being settled, that you could be get put in jail for a bad debt? Yeah. Do you understand that, and I hate to say this because it's where the state I was born, but Georgia was settled by folks that was in trouble with the law in England. England decided they're just a bunch of bums anyway, send them over there. So Georgia had an early beginning of a lot of folks that had criminal records, owed debts in England. I'll never forget. Now, I wasn't expecting any amens on that and didn't want any. I'll never forget when I was in the third grade, little country school in Georgia. My grandma had donated the property for that little wooden building. And about the middle of the third grade, or near the end of it, we moved to Haines City, Florida. And we moved side of a neighbor, had a couple of girls and a boy, all of them older than us. So mother made acquaintance with the neighbors to get their kids to take my brother and I, Harvey and I, to school to introduce us and get us in class. Now the little old buildings tore down up there, but one of them is still standing. But the one we started off in that morning has been torn down, a little red brick building. But I never forget, we go in there. Now, mother was not used to Florida. She thought if it was cold in the morning, it'd be cold all day. That's the way it was in Georgia. So she had us bundled up pretty good. Probably had our best coats on. And I don't know if he'll remember it, but we went in. I was in the end of the third grade. He was in the first grade. And we went into the principal's office because this older teenage girl, our neighbor, took us in there to get us registered and get us into class. And so the principal, the lady principal, is in there. And so this girl brings us in. Evelyn was her name. She brought us in, and we're sitting there just like little mice. We're little country boys in the city. And we were kind of tensed up about things, but we were sitting there, and I heard that principal say this to Evelyn, the teenager. Evelyn said, "They're from Georgia." She said, "From Georgia? Are they all right?" So help me. And Evelyn said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, you know, a lot of folks from Georgia." Now, we understood exactly what she was saying. We felt exactly what you'd feel. We felt pretty low class. We felt bad. And from that point on, it took me a long time to not hate Florida. Already hated school, but anyway. all kidding aside, she was going back to the history of the founding of the colony of Georgia, where these people came from England owing debts, fines on them, let them out of jail, send them over to the colony. That's what a great number of people was in that call, and others. I'm simply saying to you, though, that God took what was low class to England and to France, and look what he did with it. Amen. Now, you know, what America's doing is what Israel done. We're playing the harlot on God. Just like this wife become unfaithful to Hosea, we've become unfaithful to God when we can't even let his name be mentioned. Can't use his name in school. Can't let his book in school. I mean, everywhere in society today, they're trying to scrub out the name of God everywhere they can. That's the picture you get in the book of Hosea. Now, this unfaithful wife leaves in verse 5 of chapter 2. She's played the harlot. She's gone back to her crowd, to her lovers. She's gone back to the material things that they can give her. And yet we see, while she does that, God is still painting this picture. Pick it up in chapter 3 and verse 1 again that we read. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet." Pick up on the word yet. "Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend." He said, don't give up. I'm not letting you off the hook. Go after her again. Go yet. Did you ever read Romans 5:8? "But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners." Aren't you glad the Lord still loved us in spite of our sin? You see that picture in there? Sure, sure. Now, interesting thing, if you put the whole context together, and I'll just give you the story because of time. She's left. She's gone. I doubt Hosea knows where she's at. I don't know how long it happened. I don't know that when she left, she probably had on a decent dress. When she left, she probably had a full stomach. When she left, she probably had her hair fixed. She was all right. She was the prophet's wife. She's gone. Then one day, a man comes with a message. He comes and seeks out the prophet's house. And the message is that your wife's down on the slave block, on the auction block. She's being bid on. Now, like most fellows with a juicy message, he had managed to sort of let it leak out as he went through the village. So by the time he gets to the prophet's house, there's a crowd gathered. The prophet's got to come out in front of his congregation. He's got to hear the bad news that harlot wife of yours, she's hit bottom. She's gone to the bottom. She's been sold into slavery. She's down on the auction block. She's being bid on. That's the mother of your kids down there. What are you going to do about it, prophet? I want to tell you something. You and I been on the auction block. I want to tell you something. We hit bottom. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God.
There's nothing good in us. Well, we had a chance, but we broke the law, didn't we? And we went back to our lovers. We went back to the material things of this world. And oh yes, just as much as Gomer here, and that was her name, was on the auction block. One day, you and I were on the auction block. Oh, the devil saw to that. I want to say to you that this prophet done what Jesus did. He went and paid a price. The shame of it, Jesus Christ came to this old sin-cursed world and died the shameful death of the cross and the mocking and all that he went through. He took our shame on him. Can you imagine Hosea going down there and saying, in front of the crowd, I bid, I'll bow back. She is my wife. God gave her to me. She's the mother of my kids. I'll yet try to love her, and I'll pay the price. That's the picture you have in the book of Hosea. Oh, you know, God gave Israel a second covenant. He mentions it here in verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in when? The latter days. Now the covenant will stretch to the latter days, but you can read about it if you want to flip over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll find over there a covenant mentioned. And it says in Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come that saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now I understand that covenant is going to reach in past the tribulation period and deal with Israel. But I understand here, he says to them in verse 32, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. They broke it. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. See the picture? A husband unto them. Oh, you know what a husband does? He protects. He provides. He loves. That's what God did to Israel. But they broke his covenant. They broke his covenant. You and I have sinned. We've broken his covenant. The soul that sinneth it shall die, the scripture says. And all of us are sinners. Thank God in Jesus Christ we have a new covenant. Amen. We have an opportunity to be bought back by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of grace. You can see that in verse 19 here of chapter 2. God's looking forward now to what he's going to do with the Jews one day. He said, I will betroth thee. That's what happens when vows are exchanged in a wedding. We sometimes hear it in the old southern language of my troth. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in love and kindness and in mercies. What is that? That's a covenant of grace. Oh, yes. I'm glad it's a covenant of grace because I needed grace. I needed mercy. Not justice. I've broken God's law. I have sinned. Oh, I think today that we see such a picture here. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Jesus came. We were like this adulterous prostitute. We didn't deserve a second chance, but we got it. And that's what Jesus did when he came to pay the price. Oh, we were standing on the old auction block of sin. Satan had the highest bid until Jesus stepped in. He stepped in and paid it all. All to him we owe. We'd broken the first covenant. We'd been enslaved by the world. But like old Gomer here, somebody bought us back. What a picture. What a picture. What a picture. Now you know what? I have a marriage that's never going to be broken. Marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. I will never be able to so sin, but what his price covered me. And one day I'll sit at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a victory. What a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you today, as a nation, we need to come back to God. As individuals, we need to stay and walk with the Lord if we know him, and if we don't know him, come to him, because he's paid the price for us. And by his grace, we can be saved. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, I challenge you to understand the price the Lord Jesus Christ paid for you when he died for you on the cross of Calvary. He was offering the highest price. I imagine the host of heaven must have stood in awe as they saw the very Son of God take the diadem from his head and the royal robe from his shoulders and step out and take the sinner's place and pay the price with his shed blood for you and I. If you've never accepted him, if you've never received him, you have no other way to cover your sin. You're as lost as that enslaved prostitute was on the auction block. Hosea is a picture of the love there of the Lord Jesus Christ in buying us back. Let's stand, please.